Esther 7 and the first two verses of chapter 8. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king asked again, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favour with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told him how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over Haman's estate.
Let's pray. Father God, as we come into your presence this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work amongst us this morning, that you would convict our hearts, that you would challenge us to be more and more like your Son. Help us to sow seeds that lead to eternal life, to invest in your kingdom and your glory. May we put your will and your desire for your people before our own. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I've often mentioned how I'm completely hopeless in the garden. But the story I'm going to tell this morning may just be the epitome of how bad my skills in the garden really are. On the day in question, I was pottering around, doing things like mowing the lawn and whip-snipping, things like that, when all of a sudden I decided that I would go and fill up my weed sprayer and spray some weeds around my shed. So I went off and filled up the weed sprayer and headed down towards the shed past the back fence of the church. And as I went back past that fence, well, I thought, oh, there's some weeds. I might as well spray them on the way past. And so I just walked along spraying the weeds and then went off to spray the weeds around the shed. I didn't think anything more of it. It wasn't until later that evening when I just happened to mention to Tamara that I'd sprayed some weeds around the shed and I'd just done along the back fence of the churchyard that I realized I'd made a very big mistake. Turns out, unbeknownst to me, the kids' church kids had planted sunflowers along the fence. And those weeds that I'd sprayed, well, it turns out they weren't weeds at all. When I found it out, I raced over with the hose and tried to wash them off, tried to do everything I could to try and help them survive. But alas, it was too late. And within a few weeks, those sunflowers were no more. I felt terrible, like really guilty. Because these little kids were expecting to see these big, tall sunflower plants, you know, beaming up over the back fence, strong and tall. But because of me and my amazing skills in the garden, well, that was not going to happen. Thankfully, I did own up, by the way, but thankfully the kids didn't really even seem to notice. Didn't really even, they must have forgotten about these sunflowers. But I still felt pretty guilty. So I decided to fix the problem. I decided to go to Bunnings and buy some new sunflower plants and plant them where these ones had died. Now, this is a project that Beth and I were working on. So Beth and I were watering them and looking after them. But one day, they started growing up, but they just got to a certain height and then stopped. Well, it turns out my excellent gardening skills had prevailed again, and we hadn't bought full-size sunflower plants. Instead, we'd bought ornamental sunflower plants that were dwarfs. Because we didn't realise we'd bought them, we were waiting for them to grow up tall, but it was never going to happen. No matter how much I wanted to replace the plants that I'd overzealously sprayed, it wasn't going to happen because we'd planted plants that weren't the equivalent. They were little dwarfs instead of full-size sunflowers. And not only had I recklessly sprayed them, I had planted something that wasn't going to be their equal in their place. The thing is that you only reap what you sow. Just as any of our farmers wouldn't expect to go to the paddock where they'd sown wheat or barley and reap a harvest of canola, I couldn't expect these dwarf sunflowers to ever grow up to be tall and strong like a normal sunflower. And this principle of reaping what you have sown, well, it doesn't just apply to planting things in the garden. It also applies to what we have sown in this life. Galatians chapter 6 warns, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life." Or in other words, if we sow seeds in this life that invest in our relationship with the Lord and in the growth of his kingdom, then we will reap an eternal reward. But if we sow seeds that invest in our comfort, our wealth, and our riches in this life, but we're poor towards God, well, we may well receive riches in this life, but nothing of eternal significance, and ultimately we'll receive destruction. And that's what's going on in Esther chapter 7. Esther is beginning to reap the rewards of her following God's leading in her life as she took her life into her own hands, trusting the Lord with the outcome. While Haman is reaping the consequences of investing everything he had in this life, but was poor towards God. And so as Esther gains a glimpse of what God is about to do to save her people, Haman comes to ruin. Back in chapter 3, Haman had sown his evil plan. He had tricked the king into letting him write a decree to have all of the Jews killed on a single day. And then in chapter 2, he had had huge gallows made to hang Mordecai on, more than 22 meters high. But as we saw last week, Haman was already beginning to reap what he had sown. Towards the end of chapter 6, we read how God had worked through all of those events as the king had ordered Haman to honor Mordecai in front of all of the people in Susa instead of executing him as Haman had intended. And now in chapter 7, as Haman attends Esther's second banquet with the king, God is getting ready for Haman to reap the consequences of what he has sown. as Haman arrived at this second banquet. You can just imagine him being quite uneasy about what he is going into. Haman had just spent most of his day walking around next to the king's horse, honoring the man that he wanted to execute in front of all of the people in Susa. Just before he'd come to this banquet, well, he'd gone back to his wife for comfort and concern, and she had prophesied his ruin. But maybe after a little while at this lavish banquet, maybe he was just starting to relax as he was enjoying the wonderful food and the wine, when all of a sudden the king asked, "Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half of the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther had delayed giving the king her answer to that question. She had strung him out to increase the sense of anticipation. And this time, Esther finally gives him the answer. She says, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female servants, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." By waiting till this second banquet, Esther had increased this sense of anticipation. The king was desperate to know what Esther would request. As Esther explains what her request is, she frames it in such a way that it would be utterly shocking to the king. How could anyone desire to try and kill the queen? How could anyone dare to do such a thing? To do such a thing would not just be an attack on Esther, it would be an attack on King Xerxes himself, an attack on his power, his authority as king. You can imagine the anger in Xerxes' voice as he said, "Who is he? Where is the man who dared do such a thing?" And Esther replied, "The adversary and enemy is this vile man Haman." Not surprisingly, as those words left Esther's lips, Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Xerxes was so upset in that moment, so furious that he didn't even know what to do. And so he stormed out of the room and into the palace garden. Xerxes now had a really big problem. He knew that when Esther had pointed out who had written this decree against her people and against her, he was just as much to blame as Haman. This decree was, after all, written by the king's own authority. So the king now had to work out how he was going to punish Haman for attacking his authority, for trying to kill his queen whilst not implicating himself. But while the king was out in the palace garden in a rage, Haman stayed back to beg Esther for his life. Now, on the surface, knowing how furious Xerxes was, that seems like a reasonable thing to do. But it wasn't in those days. By staying back to speak to Esther, Haman was making a really serious breach of harem protocol. Even in the king's presence, no man was allowed to stand any closer than 7 steps away from a woman who belonged to the king's harem. And no man apart from the king was ever allowed to be alone with one of these women. But this wasn't just any woman from the king's harem. This was the queen. And to make matters a whole lot worse, as Haman desperately pleaded for his life, he fell down on the couch right next to Esther. which is something that should never be done. And just as this took place, the king returned. Now Xerxes had just what he needed. He knew he wasn't able to punish Haman for writing a decree with his own signet ring. He had, after all, signed off on it. But he could punish Haman for acting inappropriately towards his queen. And so as the king entered the room, he said, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" And as soon as those words left Xerxes' mouth, the king's attendants covered Haman's face, and his fate was sealed. Then one of the eunuchs spoke up, and he told the king about these incredibly tall gallows, 75 feet high, standing by Haman's house. Then he told him that he'd had these gallows made up for Mordecai, someone who is known to be loyal to the king, only emphasizing that Haman was a traitor. So the king gave the order to have Haman hung on these gallows that he'd prepared for Mordecai. Haman sowed a plan to kill Mordecai and all of the Jews out of spite and out of vengeance. But as God worked in all of these things for the good of those who loved him, Haman reaped the consequences for what he had sown, and he was executed on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And after all this had taken place, the king finally calmed down. In chapter 5, Esther had taken a great risk and trusted the Lord beyond what she could know for certain. And she went to the king to plead for the lives of her people. With great wisdom and patience, Esther had prepared two different banquets and made her petition at the final banquet to the king. And even though Haman's decree was still hanging over the heads of the Jews at this point, as these verses close, the execution of Haman gave God's people a glimpse of the salvation that God was going to bring his people soon. Haman was the second most powerful man in the kingdom. And along with being so powerful, he was no doubt incredibly wealthy as well. But while Haman was rich and powerful in this life, he was poor towards God, and in the end, he reaped the consequences of what he had sown. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The verses that we have been looking at this morning are a warning to everyone that God cannot be mocked, that he will bring those who are rich in this world but poor towards him to justice. There will be a day of reckoning, a day when Jesus will judge the living and the dead. And everyone, no matter who they are, no matter how powerful they have become in this life, will be judged on the basis of what they have sown. These verses are warning us not to make the same mistake as Haman and spend our lives living for what we want and what we feel we've earned and what we think we deserve, but instead to be rich towards God and to put our trust in him, not just for the age to come, but in the here and now. Esther wasn't perfect. Esther didn't have it all together. By this point, Esther had been the wife of a pagan king for a bit over 5 years. And during that time, well, she'd spent all of that time concealing the fact that she was a Jew. Now, to do that, she must have made some significant compromises in her faith. But in these verses, we see her taking huge steps on the basis of her trust in the Lord. And we see her trusting him beyond her fear and sense of uncertainty she would have been feeling. And as Esther imperfectly trusted the Lord, God was using her to save his people. Now, we need to acknowledge that Esther was in a very unique position. She was, after all, the queen of an incredibly powerful and vast empire. And so it's important for us to recognize that we aren't called to do exactly the same thing as she did. However, we can learn from her example. Esther could have relied on her position as queen to protect herself from Haman's decree. After all, no one knew that she was a Jew in the harem. She could have kept on denying her heritage. She could have hoped that she'd be safe in the harem away from Haman's decree. But Esther chose not to find her security in her position and to stay in her comfort zone. Instead, she went well out of her comfort zone, placing her life in God's hands, and she reaped what she had sown. I think this begs the question, what seeds have we been sowing, and who are we sowing them for? How much of our time and energy and resources are going into sowing seeds that lead to eternal life? Are there people in our lives, people outside of this congregation, that we are trying to share Christ's love with? Have we become too comfortable, too safe, too inward focused? Or do we just feel like that's someone else's job? Or that we're not gifted in that way? Well, this morning we're being challenged to think about the seeds that we have been sowing in the lives of our family members, our friends, our co-workers, and in our community. We are being challenged to step out of our comfort zone for the sake of the good news of Jesus. Maybe to invite somebody to church or prime time or kids' church. Maybe to share what God has been doing in our lives with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Or maybe by simply looking around to see the opportunity that the Lord has been putting before us. But if this is not what we've been doing, if this has not been our priority, if we have not been sowing seeds that invest in eternal things, well, the good news of Jesus is it's not too late. Whenever we have breath in our lungs, we can turn to the cross for forgiveness and rethink what we've been sowing in this life. So as we reflect on these things, Lord willing, over the coming days, may the Holy Spirit convict our hearts so that we can say, along with the Apostle Paul, that we consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. May we spend our lives sowing seeds that lead to eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that there is a temptation for each of us to live for what we want, to feel a sense of that we deserve something, Lord, something more than you've given us. Lord, help us to acknowledge that you have given us more than we could ever want in Christ Jesus. Help us to grow in our ability, in our desire, in our passion to reach out to the people in our community. Help us to sow seeds that lead to eternal life. so that we might reap the rewards of serving you, of being a part of your plans and your promise, that we might see your work bless our community and bless our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.